Good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm the youth minister here at First Christian Church. I ran into Debbie Mitchell in the lobby, and she said, "You must be preaching today. You're wearing a tie." And I said, "Debbie, I wore a tie a couple weeks ago, and I didn't preach." She said, "Yeah, and we all thought you were gonna." Tom is not here this morning. He's celebrating his mother's birthday in St. Louis with her. And so that's awesome that he can spend some time with his family. So I've been tasked this morning. We've been going through a series on basic spiritual disciplines. We've been calling it elements. We've talked about worship. We've talked about prayer, about stewardship. And today, we're talking on Scripture. Now, we're not just talking about a certain part of Scripture, but we're talking on Scripture. And actually, you'll hear me a few more times before we wrap up our series on elements. So hopefully, I don't run you away. Today, we are talking about Scripture. And I'll be honest with you guys, this material that I'm going to be preaching on isn't something that's original with me. I served as an intern in College Heights Christian Church in Joplin, Missouri, and for the middle school ministry there. A lot of what we're talking about today is something that we have discussed with the students there. But I want to bring your attention to something. If you'll grab your bulletin, you'll notice that you have a cool little cardstock bookmark type thing. And on one of the sides is for you to take notes. It's for you to doodle or however you best learn, whatever that is. And then on the other side, it says how to study Scripture. And this is something that I think is really cool. I enjoy, we've given this to our students before. A lot of times when we want to study the Bible, well, I'll be honest with you guys, the Bible can be pretty weird at times, okay? There's some weird stuff in the Bible. If you're ever flipping around in the Bible and you come to a passage and you're like, what on earth? There's some weird stuff in there. My goal for this is to just give you a practical step, give your family a practical step. These are just different methods that you can study the Bible with. These aren't the only methods that you can study the Bible with by any means, but it's something to take a first step, to go through a passage and, you know, go through one of the things. I know we have some very artistically talented people in our congregation. Journaling is something that might be good for you. If you're more, analytic, I guess you could say, you can choose a different method on there. But today we are talking on Scripture. Who is your favorite musician, your favorite artist? Now, I'd imagine we have, you know, a pretty big range of people. I know over in this area, we might have some Taylor Swift fans. I'm looking at you, JT. Over here, you know, we might have some different ones. First service is traditionally a little bit of an older crowd. I said, we probably don't have any big Snoop Dogg fans in here. Who is your favorite artist? What would you do if they wrote a song to you about you? And that's all that the song is. It's about you. It's about your qualities. It's about your beauty, whatever it is. A song about you. Do you think you would want to listen to that song? Probably. I would hope so. Do you think you'd want to listen to it more than once? Well, you know, depending on how you feel about it, maybe not. No, you would want to listen to it time and time again. Today, I want to take a look at Scripture as a whole. And if Scripture is like a diamond, I want to hold it up to the light and look at three different angles of it. And the first one that I want to say is Scripture is a special gift. It's been said before that the Bible is a love letter written to you and written to me by our Creator God. And I kind of like that. What's the best gift that you've ever received? I've probably told this story in here, but I'm going to tell it again, so sorry. When I was in college, my friend Mallory found out that I liked Pokemon cards, okay? Now, I don't know if you're a fan of Pokemon cards or not, little pieces of cardboard. I've got a lot of memories growing up playing with them and stuff like that. And so what my friend Mallory did is she went home one weekend visiting her folks and found that she had some Pokemon cards in her attic. And so she put them in a little tin for me, and she brought, and I still remember I was sitting in Boatman Hall's lobby there on the campus of Ozark Christian College, and in walks Mallory, and she says, "Nick, I got something for you." And I kind of look at her weird, because it's not my birthday, and it's not Christmas, and I can't think of any other reason, and she gives me this tin full of Pokemon cards, of the ones that I grew up with, and I was so happy. I was stoked. I jump up and down, and I open it up, and I see on the top card, if you're a Pokemon fan, this will mean something to you. If not, you'll know I'm just a nerd. And it says Charizard right there on the top, which is one of the better cards. And I lost it. Oh man, I hugged just about every person in that room. I got so excited just because I knew. Now, she didn't have to pay a lot for this gift. It was something that she had. It didn't mean a whole lot to her because, you know, she wasn't spending her Friday nights playing Pokemon cards with her friends or anything like that. But I knew that she had thought of me. And I knew that this gift was a special gift because it meant a lot to me. The Bible is so much better than Pokemon cards. Can I get an amen? Amen. The Bible is God's special gift to us, one of the many blessings that we have through our Father in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 47 and 48, the psalmist says this, "I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Scripture is a special gift. And I know when we hear the word commands and law, our hearts don't go a flutter. You know, we're not driving down Montgomery thinking, "Praise the Lord, the speed limit is 40 miles an hour." You know, I hope that's the speed limit on Montgomery. But to the audience that would have originally read this, their view of the Bible, of Scripture, hopefully would have been a little different than our culture's view today. If you ask someone who hasn't studied the Bible, or someone who hasn't grown up in the church, or even some who have, what's the Bible? You'll get a range of answers, and you might get, well, it's a rule book. It's a rule book for a God who wants to suck the fun out of everything. That is so not true. God created you. He created me. God created you with meaning and purpose. And we find that through the pages of Scripture. We find God's love for his creation. And we find that God has created you to be fruitful. And the way that we know a fruitful life is by reading the words of Scripture, is by knowing God's love letter written to us. Scripture is a special gift. And that's not the only thing that Scripture is. That's one side of the diamond. Let's turn it slightly and see something else. Scripture is an anchor. Scripture is an anchor. Have you heard of this guy? His name is Jose Alvarenga. He was a fisherman in South America, and one day he decides he's going to set out and go on a 30-hour fishing stint, which is pretty normal for what he does. His normal fishing partner couldn't make it that day, so he finds a guy in town, Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't have hardly any fishing experience, but Jose says, "I can teach you, and by the way, I'll pay you too." And you know, money talks, and so he says, okay. So they sit out on this 24-foot-long fishing skiff, which is to say it's a small boat meant for a small crew, two of them. And they sit out, and they catch over 1,000 pounds of fish, which is good. And on their way back, as they're trying to get back home, they hit a storm. And the storm damages the only motor that they have for this little boat, beyond repair. And, of course, they don't have any rows, because if you're out on a boat with a motor, you don't need oars. Did I say bows? They don't have any oars. They don't have a sail because they've got a motor on this boat. They don't need it. And they don't have hardly any contact. Their radio dies shortly after this storm. And so there they are, adrift in the open sea. Skip forward about 13 months later. A naked Hispanic man walks in to a beach house on the Marshall Islands, which is more than 6,000 miles away from where he set off. There's the distance. And of course, he was checked out, and he was okay. He was dehydrated, and you can look up the story online. It's crazy. All of those stories of people lost at sea are crazy about what survival entails. But all of this could have been avoided if he would have had something to keep him close to home. If he would have had something to keep him anchored where he needed to be. Scripture is what anchors us. It's what keeps us close. It's what keeps us standing on the truth of God. Turn to Ephesians. It'll be up on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about maturity in the faith and what the mature body of Christians looks like and does. And here's what he says. He says, "When you are mature, then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching
and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. So I'm the youth minister, and I get to work with an awesome group of students. But I'll be honest, the world is trying to pull in a bunch of different directions, and I don't think it's just with middle school or high schoolers. I think that kind of continues as you grow up. The world tries to pull us away from this anchor in so, so many different ways. And new thoughts and new ideas in our culture, they're shiny and they're appealing. But there's a reason why tradition stands the test of time. Now, I'm not saying that the church, in the history of the church, has been perfect, because, you know what, it's full of you and me. Sorry. But there's a reason why tradition has stood the test of time. Scripture keeps us anchored firmly on the truth of God. And I love how Paul says it in his letter to the church in Ephesus, speaking the truth in love. You guys have seen, whether it's on UNM's campus or, you know, people who are reading the Bible. They're preaching Scripture, which is good and noble. But it's not necessarily always done with the best love. You know, I can take my Bible and I can hit you across the head with it. That doesn't mean much is going to change, though. Speaking the truth in love. And I love this illustration. I've probably told this before, too. But it's kind of like a rubber band. On one hand, we have truth, God's word, which is noble and good and life-giving. It's God-breathed. And then on the other hand is love. And as a Christian, kind of our job is to live in some of this tension of, I know this is what God's word says, but I love my family. How do I talk about God's truth in a loving way? And I'll be honest, living in this tension stinks because it's exhausting. But we are called to speak the truth in love. So far, God's word we've seen is a special gift. It's an anchor. And the third thing that I want to look at, the diamond of Scripture, Scripture is a light. Scripture is a light. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. Actually, Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and the psalmist takes the Hebrew alphabet and basically does this with it. He says, A, God, your word is awesome, your word is absolute, and then he moves to the next section. He says, B, God, your word is beautiful, your law is beautiful. I can't think of any other B words. Then he moves all throughout it, and you can just read through this and see the psalmist pouring his heart out. God, I love your word, your truth that you have given to me. Scripture is a light. I don't think we have to talk too long to realize that the world we live in is a dark, dark place. You can just turn your TV on, and in 2 minutes, you'll see what I'm talking about. The world we live in is a dark place, and Scripture is a light that not only shows us the nastiness around us, but shows us the goodness and the grace we have in God. So what happens when we look at Scripture as the special gift that it is, as the anchor that it is to keep us anchored in our faith, and as the light that it is? There's a story in the Old Testament, this isn't in your notes, but we're just going to kind of go over it quick, about King Josiah. This is in 2 Kings 22, write that verse. Write that part down. 2 Kings 22, this would be something where you could go home and read more about it. But here's what happens. Josiah's dad is king, and his name is Amon. And Amon was a bad king. As a matter of fact, it says that he did not do what the Lord requested of him. Where does it say? He walked in the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and didn't walk in the way of the Lord. Now, Amon is killed, and so, of course, Amon's son becomes king, Josiah, who is 8 years old. How many of you all know an 8-year-old? How many of you all would love for an 8-year-old to be king? That's what I thought. Now, and you say, unless it's me as an 8-year-old, I'd do it. No. Josiah becomes king, and then during Josiah's reign, he takes a stand, and he says, you know, this is the way that my father did things, but that's not what I'm going to do. He takes a stand and says, we are going to worship the Lord our God like we are called to. in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And what we see in the story of Josiah is he says, we're going to go back to the way things are supposed to be. We're going to go back to the truth that we have forsaken in our Lord. And the first step, we haven't worshiped God in the temple that is made for worshiping God. And so what we're going to do, we're going to clean it up. And, you know, I'm sure that they got like the shop back in there and whatever it takes. And as they're cleaning the temple up, they find a scroll in one of the corners. And, of course, the people cleaning it bring it to King Josiah. And they say, this is the law. Now, scholars will say, you know, it was either the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or maybe it was just Deuteronomy. But regardless, we see God's truth and his law that was forgotten brought to the king of his people. And Josiah reads it and he mourns because scripture reveals our idols. He mourns because he realizes just the severity of how he has been living, of how his people have lived. And he rips his robes, which is a sign of mourning, and he gets all the people together and says, we're going to hear God's truth read to us. And so they read this scroll that they found. Scripture reveals our idols. You know, if scripture is a light is very good, but light also shows us some stuff that we didn't quite know. You know, in Jeremiah, it talks about how the human heart is deceitful above all things. Scripture shows us a lot about ourselves that we don't quite like. And that's good. And that's okay. Scripture reveals our idols. And so what happens with Josiah after they go through this episode of cleaning the temple, of reading the law, he looks around his kingdom and sees all of these idol worship. I'm stumbling over my words. Basically, he sees all the nastiness that's going on around him, and he says, this has to stop. And so he goes to the Asherah poles, which were things used in idol worship, and he says, we're going to cut those down. We're going to destroy them. We're not going back. And then he finds the altars used to worship false gods, and he says, we need to destroy these because we cannot go back to this lie. We cannot walk away. We cannot forsake God. Not only does he say this is bad, not only does he say we're not going to do it anymore, but he burns all of his bridges and destroys all of these things. Scripture is a special gift, an anchor, a light. Scripture reveals our idols. And then the last point that I want to bring to your attention today is that Scripture offers encouragement. Can I get an amen? Scripture offers encouragement. In Romans 6, Paul writes this, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Scripture offers encouragement over so many different struggles, different aspects of life. Church, if you have declared Christ as your Lord and his Spirit is living in you, he gives you the strength to say no to temptation. Scripture says that we will not be tempted past what we can bear. And Paul writes in one of his letters, he talks about a thorn in his flesh. And it's really weird because it's basically one of Paul's struggles. We don't know what it is, though. He just says, it's a thorn in my flesh. And people have said, you know, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. But the bottom line is, we don't know what this is. And Paul says, three times I've prayed and I've begged God, take this away, take this struggle away, please. And each time he has prayed that, he has heard, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know your biggest sin issues. But what I do know is that God's grace is sufficient for you and is sufficient for me. Maybe you stand in the midst of a struggling marriage today. God's grace is sufficient. We were going through with the youth group 1 Corinthians a while back. And if you know anything about the letters to the church in Corinth, well, you don't come across many churches today that are 1 Corinthian church because it was a messed up church. And as we're talking about marriage, which is fun to talk about marriage to middle school and high school students. Anyway, and Paul writes about, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then that, I was kind of scared because when we hear the word submit, usually we think of like greater and lesser. And that's not really what Paul is saying. He's talking about how marriage is a picture of the church and how we are to submit to God. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And as I was reading that, you know, I'm like hearing some of the Z snaps, and then the next line after that, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And as I read that line, what I hear from a lot of our middle school girls in the room is, aww. Scripture offers encouragement. Maybe you're in a struggling marriage. Maybe you're in a state of rejection to Jesus and you just feel crummy about it. Read the story of Peter. He verbally said, I don't know the man. He had spent years with this guy, but said, I don't know who Jesus is. And then he is reinstated and does amazing things. Maybe you're asking, who am I? That's a question we ask a lot with our students. Who am I? You know, there's a lot of things that try to tell us who we are in life, but the thing who truly knows who we are, the person who truly knows who we are, who created us with purpose, if you're asking the question who you are today, you can be a child of God. Maybe you're asking, what's my purpose? Why am I here? You were made in the image of God. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's masterpiece, created to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to get to do. Bottom line, Scripture offers encouragement. And I know we have a lot of families in here today. And so here's my question. What's it going to look like to have a family that is centered around the Bible? Maybe you're like Josiah, and you've grown up in a house where the Bible really wasn't talked about, wasn't read or anything. Maybe today is a day that you say, I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to say no more. What does it look like for you and your family to take one more step to be faithful to Scripture, to its study, to be devoted to our God, and to actually read his love letter written to us? If you have anything that you would like to be prayed over, if you have any major decisions that you would like to make, I'm going to invite you after we sing a few songs. There's going to be a prayer team in the back. There's going to be ministers in the back. We'd love to just talk, to pray with you, and to help you figure out what it looks like to have a life that is centered around and anchored on the truth that we have in God's Word. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you are so good, even though we don't deserve it, even though we are a sinful people and we turn away time and time again. God, I thank you so much for the truth that you give us in your word. And I ask that we could devote ourselves to it. I ask that we could devote to live by it. And that we would know that you give us the strength that we need. God, I pray for the people in this room today. That we could all collectively as a church family, as individual families, say, I'm going to take the next step in my faithfulness to Scripture, in my study of it, and in my love of you. God, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.